All right. Just turn to Genesis chapter 10. We'll be in Genesis 10 and 11. Last time we considered the lineage of Japheth. And in that, we saw the blessing of God to show mercy to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were the ones that came from Japheth. Shem came the Jews. Japheth was the Gentiles. But this evening, I'd like for us to consider the lineage of Ham. Now, you remember Ham was the one that looked upon his father, saw him naked, told his two brothers. His two brothers put the cover on the back their shoulders and backed up, covered their daddy. And because of that, God placed upon the lineage, the heritage of Ham, a curse. And I want us to find what the scriptures has to say about that curse that was put upon Ham and how it manifests itself. How we see it today. We're still going through the effects of that curse that was put upon the lineage of Ham. Now, I found in reading, and actually, I'll start in verse 6 of chapter 10. The scripture says, "And the sons of Ham, Cush and Mizraim and Phut, Canaan, the sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Raamah, Sabticha, the sons of Raamah, Sheba, Dedan, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty man in the earth." Now, as we read those names, by and large, those names are actually, they're men, they were men. They were actually sons. But actually, their names are associated with the land that they inhabited. And Cush actually was the one that was the father of those that were in Ethiopia. Mizraim, those in Egypt. Phut, those in Libya. Canaan, in the land that was known as Canaan. But most of those of the lineage of Ham resided in the area of Africa. But of those men that came from Ham, the one I'd like to consider is the one that we found written in verse 8, Nimrod. Nimrod was shown to be a man who was a picture and type of rebellion against God, the God who rules in heaven and earth. And we're going to see through this. Now here's a picture. Now what we're going to be looking at is the effect of the curse that God placed upon the lineage of Ham. We're going to see the effect of it. And as I said, we're seeing it today. We're seeing what it is. So keep that in mind as we look. Here's a picture. He was a very ambitious man, wicked, one that is shown, a minute we'll see, to possess the very heart and desire that was expressed by Satan. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14, I'll read this to you. The scripture says, "How far thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How that thou art cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart." Now, that again, I made mention of this last week or week before, how this shows you the inspiration of the scriptures. Here's the Spirit of God telling us what Satan thought. It said, "You said this in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. The thought of Satan, and that last part right there, I will be like the Most High, is the very thing that is set forth concerning the heart of man as he's born in Adam, that carnal heart that thinks himself to be capable of establishing peace with God because he is able to do what he thinks he can do. Listen to this. Hold your place in Genesis. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'd like to read verses 1 to 4. Now listen to this. If you want to know the very heart of what free will thinks, not what it can do, but what it thinks. Everybody is just, not everybody, not God's people, not God's believers, but this is man by nature. Listen to this. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 4. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Now think about what we just read. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Someone says, well, you know, I know some people believe that man has a free will. This is the spirit of Satan. I will. I will. I will. Now, when Paul was preaching there to the church at Thessalonica, and he was talking about that man of sin. That man of sin. And I know many people believe that it's going to be an individual, but rather this man of sin seems to be the spirit of Antichrist that is possessed. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Brother Henry nailed it in my mind, gave me some understanding on it. He said this spirit, it's not that man by nature, he's not anti-religion. He's not anti-morality. He's not anti-good works. He's anti-Christ. That's what he is. He's anti-Christ. It's that spirit of Antichrist that is possessed by all unregenerate men. That spirit that opposes, Scripture says, and exalts itself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Listen to this. And I said it's people are looking for a man, an individual, the son of perdition. That's who they're looking for. 1 John 4:3 says, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereas ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." That's what the Lord said. Paul spoke of that son of perdition that we just read about being revealed, before the coming of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus in John 17, 2 declared Judas to be the son of perdition. So this spirit of Antichrist, this spirit of that the son of perdition, that spirit of being against the Lord, that's what we find here in this man Nimrod. He exhibited that. So back in Genesis chapter 10 verse 8, it says, And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. Now, this mighty one, the scripture says in verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And actually, the word there being before, one of the definitions of that word before is against. So he was a mighty hunter against the Lord. I don't doubt for a second that his hunting, it could have been that he maybe did hunt animals. Some of the writers said he was an animal hunter, and I don't deny that. That could be the case, but it says he was a mighty hunter in the earth, and based upon what he progressed to expose of himself, or what the Lord exposed of him, is his aspiration not to be just one of the gang, just not one of the rest among all the people. He was resolved to tower above his neighbors, and he was going to elevate himself against the Lord. He was a mighty hunter against the Lord. And his name actually means rebel or rebellion, and his actions proved him to be that very thing. Now, I see, because of the way he handled himself and started spreading out his influence, and we'll look at it in just a minute. I'm going to look over what we just read about the Tower of Babel in just a second, but it's like his influence was being spread more and more over the people and having dominance over the people, and it was trying to get people to his side. It was like those Pharisees that the Lord spoke to in Matthew chapter 23:15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is? That's one pretending to be something that is not. It's basically what in the theater, the actors, that's what they are. They're hypocrites. That's what they're pretenders. They play like. Remember that? We play that in school. Let's play like. We play like army. Play like Superman. Play like. That's what they're doing. They play like. You compass the sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. That's always been a strange last line right there. You make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Robert Hawker wrote this. This is just a quote from Mr. Hawker. He said, "The Pharisees, like all man-centered religion," this was the first thing, twofold. He said, first, like all man-centered religion, they labored to tell the proselytes that the person and work of Christ for salvation before God is unnecessary, untrue. If you believe that salvation is left up to you, then really you're calling the shots. God's done what he's done, but he said that's what they labored to do. They were saying that salvation is not of grace, therefore denying the word. That was the first thing that they led their proselytes to believe. That's what they taught them. Secondly, he said, they declared to their converts that righteousness is obtained by man's works, declaring that a man has or can produce a righteousness that will be accepted of God, denying the recovery of a sinner by the goodwill and grace of God. So they denied Christ's glory and gave glory to themselves, is basically what he was saying. I thought, well, of all the things that I've tried to look, I said, that sounds consistent with what I know. So, but here was a man, Nimrod, and he set out to build himself a city. The scripture says, verse 10 of Genesis 10, and the beginning of his, that is, Nimrod's kingdom, was Babel, and Uruk, and Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Those last few words there, those are cities that was all kind of enclosed. It was like, you know, when you go from, especially as cities kind of build out, and you know, they get to almost to a point where you just go right out one city right into another one, and you don't even know when you really got out of it, if it's a pretty good sized city. Well, that's what it was. This, you know, it was actually Babel was actually the big city, and these other little cities, and he built them. So God had said that the sons of Ham, sons of Ham, Noah's son Ham, of which Nimrod was from Ham, they were going to serve Japheth, and they were going to serve Shem. And Nimrod set out to prove God wrong. There's no doubt in my mind that Nimrod knew what God had said concerning Ham and his heritage. And so he goes out to build him a city. He's going to build him a city. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Now, the details of what he did is what we read in the beginning here, chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. The whole earth was of one language, one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And it said one to another, go to, let us make brick, burn them throughly. They had brick for stone, slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city, a tower, whose top may reach into heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city, the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language, and this they began to do. And now nothing will restrain them from they which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city, and therefore is the name of it called Babel, confusion, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now, in the beginning, the scripture says, the whole earth was of one language and speech, one lip, one word, one accent and mode of expression. Everybody spoke the same language. What a wonderful world the Lord created. The Lord created this world. The scripture says there was no confusion. There was no miscommunication, no diversity of language. When God created man in the garden, Adam and Eve, God spoke to them, they understood, they heard, they spoke back. And man was created to speak one language. One language that gave all the honor and all the glory and all the praise unto the Lord. That's how he was created. You take a believer. A believer, when he speaks, he wants to honor the Lord with his mouth. He wants to honor the Lord with what he hears, what he sees. He wants to. But he, faith that cometh by hearing, he wants to say that which is glorifying to God and edifying to God's people. But sin marred man's speech. Man spoke after Adam's sin in the language of dishonor. Let's make ourselves some aprons. Let's hide from God. The whole thing changed. Let's don't let him find us. His heart was far from God, and the evidence of that marred and tainted speech is seen in what Nimrod said and what he did. Man found a place that out in Shinar, he found a place that suited his fancy, and in arrogant defiance against God, he said, let's make our own way to God. That was the beginning of it, right there, in Babel. That place that means confusion. And that city, spiritually speaking, that city throughout this book is set forth to be a supreme representation. Whenever you hear Babylon, you don't hear a whole lot of good, God-honoring things about Babylon. I mean, Revelation chapter 17, how many times have we read of the mindset of that great whore. I won't read it for sake of time. You know the part. That mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations on the earth. Babylon, false religion. That woman drunken with the blood of the saints and martyrs of Jesus. Babylon, I found, which means confusion after this right here. But originally, I found it was originally, now this is for our understanding, our information. Originally, the word Babylon, which was a derivative of a Greek word, was actually from the Akkadian. I don't even know what Akkadian is, but he just said it was from the Akkadian language, and it meant the gate of God. That's what it originally meant. The gate of God, and very possibly, probably so. That was the name foolishly and arrogantly intended by Nimrod. I'm going to build a way to God. He called it Babel. And that's what it meant. But it came to mean confusion after God came down and confounded the language. After men tried to establish their own way to heaven. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Man is the author of confusion. So God came down and he declared, as we just read, that man was one, united in his purpose, united in his language, united in rebellion against all men think, as being born in Adam, all men think alike. They're all carnal. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And God came down and came down in mercy. I'm telling you, it was merciful that God came down. The scripture says concerning the Lord seeing what was going on. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyelids behold. His eyelids try. He knows. He knows the children of men. But listen to what the scripture says concerning the Lord coming down. It says in Psalm 113:6, who humbleth himself to behold, now listen to this, the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He humbles himself to even behold the things in heaven. Humbles himself to do that. In mercy, he came down in the triunity of his being, Jehovah, Father, Son, Spirit, and said, let us go down. Came down and saw. And now we realize that this Babylon was more than just a city that was being built. It was the actual expression of man by nature's heart to set himself up above God. That's what he wanted to do. He was going to do it against God, against God Christ, against the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us build us a city whose top reacheth to heaven. Man was saying, I have no need of God's refuge. I have no need of redemption by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no need of the cleft of a rock in which to hide, no need of God's grace, no need of God's righteousness, no desire for that city that Abraham sought when it said he looked for that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This city, this tower, this is the expression of false religion. We can do it ourselves. Let's do it that we might have all to glory in. Let us make us a name. And here's what we'll do. We'll take some brick and we'll take some slime. Boy, that sounds real stable, doesn't it? Let's take brick and slime and we'll get to heaven. We don't need God. But oh, the need of the Scriptures declaring, 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So the Lord came down and He confounded their language. Confounded. They all spoke one language. One language, one speech. Now you talk about the expression. I said this just comes right on into today. What a picture of false religion today. Every branch, I don't know how to say it. Have you ever noticed? I know you have. Everywhere where you go where a gospel church has been raised up, they all speak one language. They go, I can go right here. I can go to Todd's Road. I can go to Darvin's over in Taylor, Arkansas. I can go to Frank Tate's. I can preach the same message right there I'm preaching right here. And it's all received. But every other religion, every other denomination, there's always a different branch. There's always a different segment. There's always a different chapter. There's always something. They all speak different languages. They all have one goal: to build a tower to reach unto heaven. Build that city. You know, and that thought hadn't changed from the fall. That's the same thing. It is that they're all scattered. That's what happened. They all branched out. Nobody understood each other. They didn't speak the same language. Their heart was never changed, but they just didn't say it the same way. I don't speak Spanish. I like to make some people think I do, but I can't speak Spanish. I got about 3 words that I know, and I throw those things around, you know, stuff. I can't speak Spanish. Somebody could be saying the same thing to me that I'm saying to them, and I don't have a clue what they're saying. Some other guy come over here speaks Russian. He can say the same thing that guy said and I said. I said it in English or Southern. He said it in his language and he said it in Russian. And I didn't understand. And we all said the same thing. That's what false religion has done today. You know, one says salvation is by baptism. One of them says, no, it's by speaking in tongues. One of them says, no, it's by being united to the church of your choice. We're all working for the same thing. Salvation is like a big wagon wheel. Everything go, you know. But to lay hold of anything associated with the religion of this world, doesn't matter how they say it, it's all works. It all comes back to the same heart. Their hearts weren't changed. They just said it differently. They just spoke it in a different way of speaking. It's always religion that appeals to the flesh. The religion of Babylon, false religion that we see right now, same thing, hadn't changed. They just all scattered out and raised them up a little group and they're doing the same thing, is certain death. You cannot. Grace and works don't mix. They don't mix. In Joshua, if you want to turn there, it's over in Joshua chapter 7. Joshua 7, there was a time when Israel went up to fight a city called Ai. And Joshua sent some spies over to Ai and he said, go check it out and see what kind of strength they came. And they came back and they said, they're not that big. It's not that big a deal. We got this. You don't have to send all the people. We got them. So Joshua sent 3,000 men. He didn't even send the whole group. And they went over there and the men of Ai smote, the scripture says, 36 Israelites. And Joshua fell down before the Lord. And what happened? That Israel turns their backs on their enemies. And in Joshua chapter 7, verses 10 to 13, the Lord spoke to Joshua about it. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Get thee up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing. Also have stolen and disassembled also. They have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until thou take away the accursed thing from among you. And the next day, the Lord exposed a man. His name was Achan. He came and the Lord started, you know, they took this one, they came down to, kept narrowing it more and more and more, getting closer and closer and closer to Achan. The scripture says in Joshua 19-21, Joshua, when he came down to Achan, Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly, here we go, Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they're hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, in the silver under it. They went and found it. Brought, sure enough, that's where it was. In verse 25 and 26, says what happened. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, burned him with fire after they had stoned him with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones upon this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Here's the effect. If you want to know the end of claiming faithfulness to the Lord and holding to which God has forbidden works, claiming to believe grace and clinging to the flesh, professing grace and clinging to man-centered, man-honoring religion, death. This attitude of Nimrod, this is the attitude of every unbeliever in this world. Here's this attitude. I'm going to wind this thing up. Turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel 4. Here's the attitude right here. Daniel 4. A man named Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 4, verse 28-33. Here is Nebuchadnezzar talking about Babylon, spiritually setting forth what a man by nature thinks concerning his salvation before God. Listen to what it says. Daniel 4, 28. All this came before King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace in the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. So here's man's thought. I'm going to build me a tower. I'm going to do it by my own will. I'm going to build me my way to God. I'm going to do it by my might. I'm going to make a name for myself. And the scripture sets forth, in closing, in the last of these, I'm going to just read in Genesis, back in Genesis chapter 10. I want to read the last few verses, verses 11 through 20, because verse 21 starts in with the lineage of Shem, Lord willing, that I'll look at next time. But verses 11, Genesis chapter 10, verses 11 to 20. I'm going to read these, and you're going to recognize some of these names. I'm going to stop. I'm just basically going to read them. But I want you to listen to where these lands, where these the lineage of Ham, where they were. And think about when some of these names pop into your mind, what happened to some of these places. All because of God's good pleasure to leave Ham to himself. God has a right. Verses 11 to 20. Genesis 10, verse 11. Out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh, the city Rehoboth and Calah, and Resen between Nineveh and Calah, the same as the great city. And Mizraim begat Ludin and Anamim and Lehabim and Naphtuhim and Pathrushim and Casluhim, out of whom came Philistim, and Kaphtorim, and Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Archite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hathmaite, and afterwards were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad, and the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest to Gerar, and Gaza, as thou goest toward Sodom, and Gomorrah, and Admah, and Zeboam, even unto Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. Now here, we have a list, and I can just tell you from just reading them and looking at them, these are the ones that, by and large, now, out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, God's got a people. God has a people. I mean, you know, there was that eunuch. Where was he from? Ethiopia. Ham. There's the land of Ham. And God was pleased to save him. God's got a people out here. But by and large, these are the places that set forth where God left them to themselves. That's what they're pictured. And now we know from these verses that any religion that makes any part of salvation to be dependent upon man's work, man's will, that's pictured in the lineage of Ham. That's what that picture and type is. That's the religion of Babylon. We'll do it. I can handle it. Salvation is all of grace. So we've looked at the lineage of Japheth. We've looked now at the lineage of Ham. This is what God has to say. We see it right on into today. We see Gentiles. That's Japheth. That's what we looked at last. Japheth, God calling out Gentiles. Thankful. We looked at Ham today, and Lord willing, we'll look at Shem. That Shem was in the bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll look at his lineage next week. I pray that this was profitable. I pray it was glorifying to the Lord, and it was profitable and edifying for God's people, for his glory and our good.